Thank you, team. Wow. What powerful worship this morning, honoring our Savior, Jesus Christ. As we continue our study through the book of Hebrews, we're in chapter 11. We get to verses 1 and 2. Verse 1 and 2. This is also known as the faith chapter. We're kind of familiar with that. The author of Hebrews, for the first 10 chapters, has spoken about the excellency of Christ. The excellency of Christ. I'll get that word out. A little tongue-tied this morning. And then he goes to speak about faith, the excellence of faith. So today, to understand faith, we also have to understand what faith is not. And in the "in not" part, I want you to know that some of you may not be real happy with me when this day is over. Why? Because there are many things that have crept into mainstream Christianity today in America and now going around the world that is really heresy and is not faith at all. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews 11, verses 1 and 2. So for 10 chapters, the author of Hebrews has argued about Christ being superior to the old covenant, and that these Jewish and these Hebrew Christians should not leave the faith of Jesus Christ to return back to old covenant. Don't commit apostasy. Instead, live by faith. Now, he begins to argue about living by faith. What faith is and what faith does. What it should look like in our lives. So as we read, he said, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For it," what is the "it" there? Faith. "For it, the men of old gained, for by it, the men of old gained approval." Let's pray together. Father God, today, take this message, the difficulty of it, the challenge of it, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, God, pull through the layers of so much of the garbage that we have been fed and being passed off is what faith looks like. And God, just teach us what genuine faith really is. In your name I pray. Amen. So the first two verses, the writer of Hebrews kind of sets us up kind of like in a to define faith, but also then through the following verses gives us example after example after example of Old Testament characters who live by faith and gain great approval by God because of that. And these were not perfect individuals by any means. We'll cover that toward the end. We have to understand too that faith is really at the core foundation of Christianity. The enemy is really the master manipulator to scheme against the church and to scheme against faith. How does Satan hit against the faith? Well, it's not necessarily from the outside of the church. It's from the inside of the church. He hits at the foundation of faith by attacking the church with false teaching and false doctrine and false preachers and heresies. Little by little, year after year, pull away a little bit about understanding the biblical faith that God lays out for us in His Word, the purity of that, and to begin to taint it a little bit from the inside and give it some Christian terminology and it sounds real good, and people who do not study their Bible, people who do not read their Bible, fall prey to these heresies. And listen, more than likely, even among us, we have been tainted in some degree with a false understanding of what faith really is. Because if we turn our TV on to some of the TV preachers right now, you'll hear heresy after heresy after heresy. And people who do not study God's Word, they can't detect it. So let's cover a few things here. And I realize that some of you may be upset with me at the end of this message, and that's okay, because I'm not worried about you being upset. I'm worried about you having a genuine faith, scripturally, biblical faith, that you will walk with God in the context of His Word. It's about exalting Christ. You see, Scripture can get taken out of context very easy, manipulated by New Age or even ancient mystic beliefs. Given a Christian logo, given a title or jargon, and a few references, and propagated into the church as faith, it can catch on like wildfire. So if we want to know what faith is, we must know what faith is not. And maybe some of you will be blown away. I'm not really sure. So within the framework of evangelical Christianity, there is the Word of Faith movement, which has changed the landscape of many evangelical churches and even the movement of Christianity, especially in America, and now that America is propagating it around the world. This prosperity gospel, the faith movement attempts to twist and pervert the biblical doctrines of faith as to make its followers into incarnate Christ or little gods. It's all about you. It's all about the person and not Christ. The Word of Faith movement goes by different names, such as the prosperity gospel or the health and wealth gospel or positive confession, the name it and claim it. Or as one preacher said it, I love this, the blab it and grab it. And yet, when we think about it, it's not really that funny at all about people giving false doctrine to millions and millions of people about faith, the very core of understanding in Christianity. So what is Word of Faith heresy? What it does is turn faith into a personal power grab where you can create your own reality, not by what God says for you, but what you can speak into life. The Word of Faith movement that has infiltrated the modern church has really hijacked or tried to hijack biblical faith and making it into something that it's not. The prosperity gospel, the health and wealth, the binding of demons is believed to be done by you, not by the power of God, by manipulating something they termed the faith force. So where does this faith movement heresy come from? Well, we need to know the history behind it. The New Thought teachings and sermons come from an independent Baptist preacher. Now listen, before anybody gets upset, I'm going to talk about a Baptist preacher, Pentecostal, and Assembly of God. So welcome. We're all covered. So the New Thought teachings and sermons of an independent Baptist preacher by the name of E.W. Kenyon. Kenyon is considered really the father, the true father of the modern day faith movement. This is in the 1800s into the early 1900s. So studying and examining the faith theology of the prosperity movement, we see proof of the quote that error begets error and heresy begets heresy. Because it only gets worse. So Kenyon studied the writings and teachings of, get this, a New Age metaphysicist named Phineas Quimby, who was deeply into telepathy, divination, which is seeking knowledge from a supernatural source. He was into mysticism, hypnosis. So Quimby was also greatly influenced Mary Baker Eddy. And she became the founder of the Church of Scientology, or Christian Scientist, which is not Christian and not science either. She believed there was no such thing as a sin. There was no sin problem. There was just sickness, and she sought to heal the sicknesses. So E.W. Kenyon, this Baptist preacher, began to take Quimby's ideas and synthesize them into his sermons and into his writings, his teachings. And from there, early 20th century Pentecostals began to pick it up and begin to incorporate that into their parts of their doctrine. Not all, but some. So it was through Kenyon that all this messed up theology, twisting text, and outlandish beliefs began to infect the Christian stream. Yet Kenyon was really not that well known. Then along came a man by the name of Kenneth Hagin. Maybe you're familiar with that name if you're a little older. He studied Kenyon's work and plagiarized it. In other words, he took work that was done by Kenyon and called it his own. He plagiarized it as if it was his own works. And Hagin began in the Pentecostals and became an Assembly of God pastor. And in that denomination, he began to infiltrate these heresies and false doctrines. And to those that would be under his influence. So he began the faith movement, what today we understand as a prosperity gospel. He began to incorporate that into evangelical churches. And it caught on pretty good, caught on fast. Because people did not want sound doctrine, they wanted something that sounded real good. Listen, we all have a desire to be healthy. We all have a desire for more money, to be wealthy. We all like to have some kind of power in this world. That's that old fallen, human, corrupt nature that still wants all those things that our eyes can lust after and the flesh wants. Well, if you can take a few verses and twist them around and feed it to people, that you can have this, and this is what God really wants. Look at this verse here. Look at that verse there. And people who do not know sound doctrine from God's word, man, that sounds really good. You see how it can catch on real quick. So Hagin formed the Word of Faith. It's a belief that you think positive thoughts and believe for something that you could speak into being. You could speak it into being. And say it was done by faith. If you do not have enough faith, then it wouldn't happen. That was the fallback. So if you went to this teaching and you said, well, I'm praying for more money. I'm praying for a better job. I'm praying for this. I'm praying for that. And after weeks or months or maybe even years, it never happened. Well, sister, you just don't have enough faith. See, Hagin was kind of a bizarre guy anyway. He claimed to have died three times in a matter of 10 minutes. He said he visited hell each time, and from this experience, he began to forge his brand of hybrid Orthodox Pentecostalism and mysticism. And at the grassroots of the Word of Faith movement is a realm called the Faith Force, where both God and humans both must submit to. So here's the theology behind that. See, we have, in other words, before we know what faith really is, we have to know what faith is not. So I'm taking a little time to show you what faith is not. Here's the theology behind this faith force and what Brother Hagin was pushing. Before the fall, humans had the ability to call things into existence using the faith force just like God. After the fall, we took on Satan's sinful nature and lost that ability. When Jesus came, he took on Satan's nature for us. And when he died and rose again, and when we are born again, the Holy Spirit comes to live in us so we can be incarnate just like Jesus. According to Hagin, we become incarnate like Jesus, and we can go back to calling things into existence by using the faith force. Pretty wild theology. That's not biblical at all. Yet, this has saturated and been popularized in so much of modern-day evangelical Christianity. This is where many people in churches get the belief that we can bind demons and take dominion over sickness and quite literally create our own future. Listen, there's so much more involved, but for time's sake, this gives us a foundation, though, of the false doctrine dealing with this faith or non-faith. It's really what it is. So, let's get this. So a mystic, a metaphysicist named Phineas Quimby, whose teaching influenced an independent Baptist preacher named E.W. Kenyon, whose teaching influenced many in the Pentecostal movement, and especially Kenneth Hagin, who became an Assemblies of God preacher and plagiarized almost all of E.W. Kenyon's writings and sermons. Whew. So let's get this. At its core, the prosperity gospel that when you turn on TBN and some of these others that you're listening to began with metaphysics, mysticism, telepathy, divination, hypnosis that influenced the faith movement. All that Kenyon and Hagin did was just twist scripture to fit the beliefs and give it Christian names that were acceptable in Christian settings. We have to know what faith is not before we know what faith really is. But it doesn't stop there. You see, on the scene came this guy by the name of Paul Crouch. Paul Crouch is the founder of the Trinity Broadcast Network. As technology grew, TV, cable TV, and satellite, and now you can get it on your smartphone, everything, other resources, technology grew. Paul Crouch gave a platform to take this false doctrine and heresy really not only in America but around the world into every home. And what really hits me is we've just spent a whole year in quarantine from COVID, and many of you, because we really shut down for about 6 weeks and we're not meeting together at all, but many of you were at home. You may have listened to this. You may listen to some of the other local pastors that are preaching sound doctrine. But also, you may have been turning on some of these pastors and listening to some of their doctrine and say, "Boy, he preaches so good, man. I just feel good about myself. Oh, brother so-and-so said this." Do you know where it came from? Well, it came from the Bible, did it? So Krauss gave a worldwide platform to the next generation of prosperity gospel faith movement preachers to bring their heresy into homes while draining the wallets and the bank accounts of millions of people. Hundreds of ministers are teaching and preaching a doctrine of faith based on metaphysics and mysticism and not based on scripture in the context that it was written. I wish I had a picture of the house of T.D. Jakes and Joel Osteen and Paul Krauss. I wish I had that for you to see, these multi-million dollar homes that they got from fleecing the flock. Airlines, I mean private jets, limos, fancy cars that you and I can't even begin to pronounce the name hardly of. No. But this next generation that Kenneth Hagin influenced was people like Kenneth Copeland and Benny Hinn and Oral Roberts and many, many more. That was that first generation of worldwide heresy preachers of this prosperity gospel. They paved the way for literally thousands more in multiple churches and even around the world and mega churches to manipulate scripture and manipulate people into false beliefs. So, Brother Kevin, you're kind of getting bold there. You're naming these guys' names. Well, you know what? Jesus didn't mind calling out the Nicolaitans in the book of Revelation. Paul didn't mind calling out people when they were teaching false doctrine in Scripture. Matter of fact, did you realize that most of the epistles, they all addressed false doctrine and gave sound doctrine? If there were not false teaching in the early church too, we'd have a very, very, very thin New Testament. This is Oral Roberts. He's the man who's responsible for teaching that in order for God to bless your health and your wealth, you must first demonstrate your faith by giving a donation to the one preaching. This is called planting a seed of faith. Have you ever heard that terminology before? Send him a little money. That's your seed of faith for God to bless you. So, this is the buildup. But the second destructive doctrine in there is if you're ill, so if you're sick, and sometimes many of us are, or if you're poor, it's because you lack faith or do not plant the seed of money of faith through the ministry, or there's some sin in your life. Man, it's easy to tell somebody all these great things will happen to you if you send a little money. But if it didn't happen to you, it's just because you don't have the faith. Man, that's not trusting God at all. That's heresy. That's bad doctrine. That's false teaching. And it's saturated homes and many mainline churches today. TBN brings this false doctrine and nonsense teaching in people's homes. Today, this heresy has found its way in the mainline evangelical churches, left and right. Ministers and ministries are fleecing money and giving hope, false hope, to biblically illiterate people. Why do I keep telling you, read your Bible, have quiet time, study time, have study time in your Bible? Why? Because there's too many people who's trying to tell you something that's not in here. It's false, but it sounds so real, right? It's the scheme and twisting of the devil over God's word. Modern day preachers and proclaimers of faith movement are numerous. And listen, the have so many avenues and new technologies that they use. I want to name a few. Guys like Joel Osteen and Cleflo Dollar and Benny Hinn and T.D. Jakes and Joyce Meyer and Paula White, Fred Price and Kenneth Copeland and Eddie Lacy and Juanita Bryant and Paul Crouch and Robert Tillman and Mike, Murdoch. I tried to listen to him. I got so sick to my stomach I turned it. Oral Roberts, Jimmy Swagger, Jesse Duplantis. Man. Brother Kevin, I'm offended at that. Do your homework and research. Research what they believe. Go back. Don't just listen to the message. Understand where they're coming from. The angle and avenue. Tammy Faye and Jim Baker, remember them? Yeah. Listen, there are even many Christian music groups out there, like from Hillsong and others. Many of their things that they sing about are not biblical. You have to go through it and basically, with a fine-tooth comb, realize that a lot of stuff that they're singing, that's not sound doctrine. And I praise God that we try to sift through that, find music that is honoring and pleasing to God, that's scripturally sound. See, these people tell you about a faith, but it's not a biblical faith. But what they're telling you, according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, chapter 4, verse 3 says, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions." So as the false teachings begin to trickle down through time, word of faith, prosperity, gospel, pastors and ministers and churches have cloaked the false doctrines in so much Christian jargon and language that most of Americans do not even know or who do not know or understand Scripture do not even realize the false doctrine. They have a wrong teaching about faith. This idea that you can bind demons and create health and wealth, you can speak it into existence, is bad doctrine. If you just have enough faith, man, you're not a God, and I'm not either. I'm not an incarnate Jesus Christ, and you're not either. I'm a sinner saved by grace through faith in Christ. Satan has infected and influenced the church at its very core of its faith. People are being enticed to believe in a positive message, faith, movement, health, and wealth, name it and claim it, doctrine of faith. Listen, this gives people false hope, gives them wrong faith, and they are really thinking they're little gods who are in power in the faith force to call things into existence. Just speak it into existence. Man, you're not God. This is biblically wrong. See, the chief mark of false doctrine is diminishing the glory of God and elevating the glory of man. One of the chief marks is when God is diminished and you or I are exalted. That's a chief mark. What America and many evangelical Protestantism is calling faith is not faith at all. So very hardly and over a length of time, I've shown you what faith is. Now we will just quickly jump into those first two verses to see what faith is. What does it mean to possess biblical faith? So if so much of what is saturating into the mainstream churches today, and yes, even many in Southern Baptist churches have an understanding that is misrepresented about faith. Let's get to the context of the passage to get the flow of the author's points and argument. So he spent 10 chapters telling us how Christ is greater than the angels and greater than the prophets and Moses and Abraham and the old covenant. Christ is supreme and superior to all. Verse 39 says, but we are not those who shrink back to destruction, but those who have faith in preserving of the soul. So he's saying, listen, I'm arguing all these points and I'm telling you about Jesus. Now here's what faith in Jesus really looks like. And what we've done this morning is say, this is what faith is not. Now, here's what faith is. Notice the author sets up the readers to demonstrate to them what genuine faith is and what it does. Verse 1 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for the conviction of the things not seen. So let's break this down a little bit. The first part of verse 1 says, now faith is the assurance. So some translations may say assurance or substance or reality, confidence. I think the King James Version uses the word substance. Here, this assurance in the Greek really means massive assurance or certain foundation or immovable foundation. So our faith is an immovable foundation. It is a massive assurance. It is a certain foundation. That's what that assurance is. Faith here, however, in the Greek, is not a verb. We always say faith is an action word. It's what you do, not just what you have. But here, he's talking about faith being a noun, not a verb. Faith is something that you possess. Possess here. Faith is a gift that you possess. It is a substance in your possession. Faith is a substance in your possession. Matter of fact, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Faith is a gift. It's a substance. It's something that you possess. Faith brings the reality of God's promises in your future into the present possession as if they were already there. Faith brings God's promises, not what your flesh wants, as the false doctrines want to tell you, that you can just call it into existence, that you can just call this job, or if you have enough positive thinking and you believe hard enough, you've got enough faith, it'll just happen. Listen, if it's not God's will for you, it's not coming from God. This faith here is about the promises of God. That we have possession of them like they're already ours. What promises are we talking about? Listen, there's a list of them, but I'll give you a few. Romans 8:1 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. You have possession of being free from your sin, born again believer. There's no condemnation on you. You're already in possession of that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 says this, there are things which the eye has not seen or the ear has not heard, which have not entered the heart of all of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. God has some great things in store. And by faith, our foundation of assurance that we have things waiting for us that God has prepared we can't even think of. Our hearts don't even know how to desire for it. It's so good. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin in our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God. Oh, beautiful.
by faith in Jesus Christ, we have the righteousness of God. Oh, I love what 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 5 tells us. My last one. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance. Some of y'all waiting on your parents to die to get that inheritance. God says right here, we're already in possession of ours. By faith. Which is unperishable and undefiled, it will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You see, genuine faith already believes in concrete, immovable fashion. The foundation of our faith understands that we have an inheritance that is undefiled. Untarnished. It's in our possession already. We're just getting there. See, we're able to live our lives on a higher level because by faith we are in possession of the things yet to come as if we have them now. Listen, that's awesome. That's assurance. Think about it. Just imagine if a year ago you had a phone call that says, you just want a trip anywhere in the world. Let's just say Hawaii. You have won a trip to Hawaii, full paid, all airfare, hotel rooms, all food, everything, and you have X amount of dollars to spend on whatever you want to do, all the outings you want. It's genuine. It's true. Everything has been verified to you. It's all waiting there. And you leave next week. Don't you think that the week before you go, you know it's in your possession, that you're going to be pumped up that week like it's already happening because you know no matter what comes your way, you're excited. Why? Because next week I'm going to be on the beach in Hawaii. I won't have to be putting up with this stuff anymore. Oh, yeah, yeah, ma'am, yeah, yeah, I can understand you're upset about that, but I'm going to Hawaii next week. Man, it just changes everything about the week before, right? The whole idea and mindset changes. Why? Because we have this dream vacation that we're going to live and someone else has already paid for it. And we're getting to enjoy it. Now think about your inheritance in heaven. Jesus already paid for that. Heaven is heaven. That's your inheritance. That is yours. As believers, shouldn't we be pumped up about that even today? Why? Because we're in possession of it. We're just going there to get it. But it changes our outlook. We live on a higher level. Why? Because there's some excitement that death is not a grim thing. That death, we pass from this into the life for everlasting with Jesus Christ. That's by faith we believe. And that's assurance that we have it. We're able to live our lives on this higher level because by faith we're in possession of the things yet to come. Yet to come. So how are we to order our lives today? Well, first thing, faith brings the future into the present. It makes the invisible visible. The first part of verse 1 says it this way, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. The second part of verse 1 says, the conviction of the things not seen. That word conviction there means proof or evidence. So as a believer, we have proof and evidence. That's the assurance. That's the conviction that we have. We know that we know that we know because God cannot lie. His promises are true for all eternity that when we accept Christ as our Savior, heaven is our home. That's our inheritance. That faith is immovable. You see, the person with no faith or false faith, 1 Corinthians chapter 2:14 says it this way, But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. They cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. You see how a person of faith can read God's Word and says, I don't understand. This stuff is not true. Why? Because it's spiritually appraised. How do we, as believers, have security in Christ of our salvation? Because God's Word says it, and by faith we believe it. And we also know this. By faith we know there's a spiritual realm all around us. Even here in our church, there's a spiritual realm that God interacts with us. Right now, as I'm preaching and trying to close this out, we know that there are angels all around us. How do you know that, Brother Kevin? Well, listen to what happened to Jacob over in Genesis chapter 28, verse 16. Jacob was traveling from one location to another. It was getting about dark, so he needed to lay down, take a nap. He got a rock, put his head down. You talk about a hard pillow? That's not a my pillow. And he went to sleep. And in a vision, God gave him a vision of a stair, of a ladder going from the earth all the way up into heaven. And there were angels coming up and angels going down. Listen to what Jacob says when he woke up in verse 16. It says, "Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it.'" Oh. By faith, we know that God interacts with us even in the spirit world. Remember the story about Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 15 through 17? The king of Aram was really mad at Israel, really mad at Elisha, because Elisha was telling the king of Israel all the things that the king of Aram was saying in his bedroom. In other words, God was giving Elisha word of what was happening, and he was telling the king, giving him all the plans. So the king of Aram wanted to go and kill Elisha, get rid of the prophet. And Elisha was there, and his servant was there, and the great army began to surround, coming closer to Elisha. And the servant told Elisha, "We should move," you know, basically telling him, "We can get out of here." Elisha says, "Nah, go look outside. Look at the mountains. Look at the hills." And he asked God to reveal to his servant what was about. Listen to verse 7. "And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha." Elisha, by faith. Faith is a substance that we possess that brings the future into today and the unseen into reality. Faith is a settled reality of the promises of God's Word. And this is what faith does, verse 2. "For by it the man of old gained approval." The men of old gained approval. This gained approval means a good testimony or a good report or approval or praise. Now, the word used here, gained approval, is really passive. In other words, they didn't do anything to gain approval. It's really all a working of God. God gave them a good testimony. So the characters, the 16 characters that we will be reading of in the next few weeks, God gave them a good testimony. God gave them favor. God gave them approval. It's not that they worked so hard and earned God's approval. God gave it to them by faith. You see, the 16 people the author mentions following in the Old Testament, man, Old Testament, their sins are laid out. This is not the brightest guys. These are pretty some messed up people, really, in a lot of ways. They did some things that were not, we wouldn't even think about ourselves, probably. But you notice something in the New Testament? There's no mention of their sin. Why? Well, think back. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17. "And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. They were given a good testimony by God through faith in His Word. This is genuine faith, that God gives us a good testimony. Why? Because we're clothed with the righteousness of Christ, that we, by faith, the faith that God has given to us as a gift through grace, that faith, that gift that God has given to us, we claim what Jesus Christ has done in our behalf, and He clothes us with His righteousness. Our sins are forgiven, and they're remembered no more. What a beautiful promise that we lay hold of even today, that before the throne of God, every born-again believer, no sin will be brought up because they're all forgiven and forgotten in Jesus Christ. He's forgiven us, and He's forgotten our sin. In Jesus, we've gained approval. That's genuine faith. That's not calling stuff into existence. That's believing God's Word as a solid foundation. Over the next few weeks, we will cover verse by verse these people, these characters, these 16 people that the author of Hebrews lays out. Why? Because we need to see what genuine faith does, what it looks like. We've covered this morning at length, I admit, of what genuine faith is not, so we can have an understanding when we see genuine faith that we can live out. We have to know the difference. If we're going to live this life for Christ, and we're going to live it in the purity of understanding His Word, let's pray together. Father God, today, God, sometimes as people, or we can hear a teaching and believe a teaching, and Lord, as we begin to research, and not what Your Word says at all, it just got twisted all up by a pastor or a teacher or someone. Sadly, God, is some of these pastors don't even know what they're teaching is wrong. And God, we pray for them. God, we pray for everyone under their influence, and there's millions. God, even around the world right now, so many who are poor and destitute in their life are looking at prosperity gospel, because they desire to have more, that old human desire. God, by the Holy Spirit, Lord, save people, discern, give them the spirit of discernment, get them in Your Word to study, to look at what's going on truly before they say, I believe this. Let their faith be based on Your Word in the context that is written and meant. Teach us right now genuine faith, that we walk in it and exercise it and do it. Live it out every day in Jesus' name. Amen.